good morning. Welcome to worship. If you are visiting with us today, we are glad you are here. Thank you for coming. It is our desire that the music will create an atmosphere of worship and the hymns will turn your hearts to God. It is our desire that the creed will give you an opportunity to examine and affirm your own faith, that the scripture readings will encourage you, that will engage your minds in thinking on God's Word, that the message will challenge you to consider the claims of Christ and embrace Him and Him alone for salvation, and that the fellowship will assure you that you are indeed among friends. On the inside of your bulletin, on the right-hand side of it, when you open it up, there's a church calendar box that tells you what's going on this week. Our Wednesday night service this week is not going to be the normal Wednesday night service. We normally have a fellowship luncheon on the third Sunday of the month, and the fellowship luncheon for August will be a fish fry at Letty Blackwood's house this Wednesday evening at 6:30. Is that right? Right. So you're all welcome to come to that. And then the women of the church will be collecting items in the Ed building for Samaritan's Purse until November. They delivered some baskets to the schools, but they still, they're still collecting some items for some baskets to go to the fire department and the police department. So if you have anything you'd like to give to that, please drop it off in the Ed building. Down at the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see question number 23 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 23 says, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And the answer is,
Christ, our Redeemer, executes the offices of the prophet, of the priest, and of the king, of the
call to worship comes from Psalm 95, verse 1 through 5. Would you read it with me, responsively? O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord our God, You are a great God. You are the great King above all gods. And your hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are yours also. The sea is yours, for you made it. And your hands also formed the dry land. You are the rock of our salvation. We have come into your presence this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. We've come to make a joyful noise to you with songs of praise. And we pray the way that Jesus taught His disciples to pray when He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Our first hymn this morning is number 457. 457, we'll stand and sing all stanzas of "Come Thou Fount," and then we will continue to stand as we recite the Apostles' Creed and sing the Gloria Patri. Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles, but it does contain the very essential doctrines of the apostles. And so we confess it to acknowledge what it is that we believe. What, Christian, what is it that you do believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory.
Seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You are a God of grace. You love us even though we have not loved You. You call, but we do not listen. You speak, but we do not hear because we are complacent and indifferent. You summon us, but we do not answer. We walk around wrapped up in our own selfish concerns. We're like lost sheep. We're like sheep. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. By our actions and attitudes, we condone what You condemn. Our merciful Lord, we admit our sin. And we turn to You in full repentance to ask for Your gracious forgiveness. Restore us to full communion with Yourself. We pray that Your name would be hallowed among us, for You are the great sovereign ruler of the universe. You are worthy of our worship. May Your kingdom and Your righteousness and Your glory be our earnest pursuit. We pray for salvation for the lost. We pray for healing for the sick. We pray especially this morning for Timothy Heaton, who was on the way to the emergency room not too long ago. And we pray for him that he might receive the kind of care that he needs urgently this morning. We pray for comfort for the grieving. We pray for rest for the weary. We pray for strength for the weak. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world. Would You, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring souls to Jesus Christ through them? We pray for the missionaries that we know personally that are listed in our bulletin, for the Bowlings in Mexico, for the chaplains with Mission to the World, for the Davilas in Costa Rica, for the Dehoves in North Africa, for the Hills in Peru, for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romains working with Muslims in New York City, for the Cochets who will soon return to France, for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi, for Steve Jameson and the 25 pastors in Haiti that he meets with weekly over the internet. I pray for them all to be faithful missionaries of Jesus Christ and for the gospel to go out from them and that it will transform lives and make disciples for Jesus Christ. I pray that You would quicken our hearts to hear You when You speak, to be diligent and faithful in reading Your Word, the Bible, and to respond when You call us to take action through Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Redeemer. We pray these things. Amen. It is our practice to read through the Psalms for our responsive readings, and this morning we've come to Psalm 96, and in your Trinity hymnal, in the back of it, on page 819 and 820, you'll find the words to Psalm 96. So would you turn there and let's read Psalm 96 responsively. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, praise His name.
Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples.
For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is revered above all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols. but the Lord made the heavens. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring honor and glory.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
The world is turned to terror. It cannot be moved. He will judge the evil to the earth.
Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad.
Let the sea be silent. And all that is in it. Let the hills be healed. Let everything be healed.
Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord. For He comes. He comes to judge the earth. Our next hymn is number 499. If you are able, please stand and turn to hymn number 499. And let's continue to worship God by singing Rock of Ages. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, as the Scripture teaches us not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, we pray that that would be our attitude this morning as we give, as an expression of our worship. We pray that You would bless the offering and that You would use it to establish Your work here in this place and to further advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. message this morning comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And this is what it says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands and abides forever." May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And I'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings the special music at this time.
Thank you.
When Chuck Colson, the former special counsel to President Nixon, became a Christian after Watergate, he wrote a book entitled Born Again. It was the story of his conversion, and it sold millions of copies. They made a movie out of it also. Before the presidential election for 1976, one of the candidates claimed that he was a born-again Christian, and the term became rather popular in American culture for a while, even though born-again Christian is a redundancy. The fact of the matter is there's no such thing as a Christian who is not born again, and to say that you're a Christian is the same thing as saying that you are born again. The term born again comes from the passage of Scripture that we read this morning. It occurs once in John chapter 3, verse 3, and again in verse 7. And this is the only passage in the Bible that explicitly talks about being born again. Jesus went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And when he got there, he found money changers and animal sellers in the courtyard of the temple. He drove out the money changers. And then he apparently did some miracles in Jerusalem, because chapter 2 ends like this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs or the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, and Jesus knows what is in the heart of man. That passage, the end of chapter 2, serves as an introduction to chapter 3, which begins as a dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus was probably one of those who saw the signs that Jesus did in Jerusalem. And out of curiosity, he came to visit him at night. He came to Jesus with some questions. Two of his questions are spelled out in the text. But Jesus did not give him an opportunity to ask the first question. Jesus cuts him off in the middle of his compliments. And Jesus goes right to what was on his heart. Nicodemus' first question, had Jesus allowed him to ask it, would have been something like, how can I have eternal life? Or how can I enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus didn't give him an opportunity to ask that question, but Jesus began to address that question by talking about being born again. What did he say about being born again? And what does it mean to be born again? First of all, Jesus talked about the necessity of being born again. It is necessary to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Three times in this passage, Jesus uses terms that indicate that a new birth is absolutely indispensable for entering the kingdom of God. And entering the kingdom of God is the same thing as having eternal life. Verse 15 equates entering the kingdom of God with eternal life. In verse 3 he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5 he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7 he says, you must be born again. Verses 3 and 5 are conditional sentences. Both of them set up one condition that has to be met in order to enter the kingdom of God. And that condition is to be born again. If and only if someone is born again, may they enter into the kingdom of God. And in verse 7, the word must expresses an absolute indispensable necessity. You may enter the kingdom of God, but you must be born again to do so. Now, this man who came to talk to Jesus about eternal life was called a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. He belonged to that select group of people who sat on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Jesus also calls him not a teacher, but the teacher of Israel. The Pharisees were Bible scholars. They gave themselves to the study of the law and the prophets, and they were They were thus teachers. But Nicodemus was not just an ordinary teacher. He was an outstanding teacher. He was a distinguished teacher. If there were anyone for whom there might be an exception made, Nicodemus was that kind of a man. But Jesus said, there are not any exceptions. None. Everybody is required to be born again. So why is it necessary to be born again? Well, it's necessary because we are born dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead in sins. The mind of the flesh is at enmity with God. The natural man is in rebellion against God. We are alienated from God by our sins. We are spiritually blind. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God because you are spiritually blind. And the only way to get your spiritual sight is to be born again. This man of highest intelligence, of noblest training, of enviable position, was blind and could not see the kingdom of God without being born again. Men who have not been born again cannot see the kingdom of God any more than a blind man can see a sunrise or a sunset, or any more than a deaf man can hear the beauty of a symphony. Belonging to the kingdom of God isn't a matter of intellectual qualification. It's a matter of spiritual understanding. And spiritual understanding can only be obtained by being born again. And that is true for everyone. It is necessary to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. The second thing Jesus said about being born again is there's something mysterious about being born again. The mystery of being born again is evident by the response of Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus did not understand what it means to be born again. The mystery of it is evidenced by reference to the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born again? Theologically, it is to be given a new life. It is the communication of the divine life of God by the Holy Spirit. It is a sovereign and a supernatural work of God. The word translated born again literally means to be born from above. Something supernatural has to come down from heaven and penetrate into this world and enter into the soul of a person and give spiritual life. It is not something within our capacity to do. You cannot just decide, well, I'm going to be born again. You can't do it. Something that is altogether outside of us comes into us and brings a work of spiritual transformation in our hearts. A work of the Holy Spirit at the core of our being. There's a statement in this passage that speaks of being born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean? There are several suggestions as to what that means. One suggestion is that it is water baptism. That's not a very good suggestion. Another is that water is a reference to physical birth and Spirit is a reference to spiritual birth. And verse 6 would seem to support that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two births, one of the flesh and one of the Spirit, one a natural birth and one a spiritual birth. Another suggestion is that water represents the Word of God. And so it would be a reference to the Word of God and the Spirit at work in regeneration. Ephesians 5:26 refers to the washing of water by the Word. I think that the fact that Nicodemus would have been an Old Testament scholar, and Jesus reprimands him for not understanding what it means to be born again, indicates that we ought to look for an explanation of it in the Old Testament. There's a passage in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27, that says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all my rules. The water is a symbol of cleansing, but it is all a work of the Holy Spirit giving new life. The life of God in the soul of man. That phrase that is translated, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," could actually be translated, "Unless one is born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The whole passage emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit. You've got this verse that says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That is a principle of biology. That's a principle of genetics. Like produces like. Flesh produces flesh. A natural birth produces a natural something. That is, natural physical life produces natural physical life. Spirit produces spirit. The Holy Spirit produces supernatural spiritual life in the soul of a person. This work of the new birth is mysterious. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. We know a lot more about the wind nowadays than they did in John's day, but we still don't totally understand it. You cannot see it. You certainly cannot control it. People who sail boats surely understand this. They can't just go out on a dead, still lake and call up a wind to come and fill up their sails anytime they wish. The activity of the new birth is a sovereign activity on the part of God. We cannot understand why He singles out certain individuals for His activity. Why did He choose Paul, and why did He not choose other members of the Sanhedrin or other members of the Pharisees? Why does He choose some and pass by others? We cannot understand that. W.T.P. Wollaston was a very famous Bible teacher in Scotland many years ago. Mr. Wollaston was an Englishman born down near Dartmouth in Brixham in the county of Devon in 1840. He was born near Dartmouth, about 4 miles away from that little town. And he said that there was a noted infidel in his community who one day was out walking on a Sunday. He had members of his family who were Christians. And Sunday in those days was always a rather dismal day for a person who was not a Christian. And so he was out wandering in the fields. And that afternoon he wandered over to his own field where he had a few cattle and out there. And he walked over and he leaned up against the fence and he was just thinking. He was looking at his own cows and just thinking. And he said one of his cows came up to him and licked his hand. And suddenly he remembered something that his mother had taught him as a child. His mother had taught him the Bible when he was a young boy. And he said, as that old cow came to him and licked his hand, he said a text of Scripture that his mother had taught him when he was a child came to him. And the text was, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." And he said, he looked down and he said to himself, "My word, the Scripture is true. The ox, the cow knows me, but I don't know God." And with that, according to Mr. Wollaston, that infidel turned to the Lord and was converted. It was just like that, that the Holy Spirit awakened his soul, remembering a verse of Scripture that his mother had taught him as a little boy. And his eyes were opened and he was born again. So the Lord sovereignly does it. Sometimes He even uses strange means for conversion. But where the wind blows, we don't know. Why the wind blows, on whom it does, we don't know. We just know it does because we see the effects of it. And that's point number three. You can tell someone has been born again by the consequences of it. A person is different after he has been born again. We have a different kind of life. And so therefore we cannot live the same kind of life that we have lived before. There has to be a change. You cannot see the new birth when it occurs, but you can see the results of it. If you took a person after he experienced the new birth, after he was born again, and you ran him down to the hospital and ran him through an x-ray machine, you wouldn't be able to see anything different about him. But after that person experiences the new birth, after he has been born again, you will see a difference in his lifestyle. And you'll see a difference in the way he thinks and acts. He will be a different person. You cannot see the new birth, but the reality of it will express itself in the change that it makes in the life of someone who has experienced it. This is illustrated by the wind. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. No one has ever seen the wind, but you do see the results of the wind. You see the trees bend when the wind blows. You hear the sound of the wind blowing through the trees. You see the devastating results of a severely forceful wind. Whenever the Holy Spirit works in the life of an individual, there will inevitably be results that will be the evidence of it. Christ changes lives through regeneration. He has done this down through the centuries. He is still doing it today. And how does He do that? How does someone get born again? That was Nicodemus' question. And the answer is, faith is the means by which someone gets born again. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Referring to what Jesus said about being born again, after rebuking Nicodemus for being the teacher of Israel and not knowing this, and then giving his authority for teaching this, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life." And by the way, that verse right there proves that eternal life is the same thing as entering into the kingdom of God. Well, what is this about Moses lifting up a snake in the desert? And what does it have to do with being born again? Let me just take this in order. Jesus rebuked Nicodemus for not knowing about the new birth. Why? Because Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. It was his business to know the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's what he taught. If he really knew the Old Testament Scriptures, then he would have known about the new birth. That's what Jesus meant when he rebuked Nicodemus. As for his authority to teach about the new birth, Jesus said, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." If there were an authority on heaven, it would be someone who has actually been there. No man has ever been there and investigated things and come back to tell about it. No man is able to do that. I'm not talking about going into outer space. I'm talking about going up into heaven where God's throne is. Nobody has ever been there to investigate and to come back and to tell about it because no one is able to do that. Jesus did not have to ascend up into heaven to find those things out. Jesus originated from heaven. That's where He came from. His real home was in heaven. That's where He was as a member of the triune Godhead before His incarnation for eternity past. And that is His authority to teach about being born again, the kingdom of God and eternal life. Now the story of Moses lifting up the snake in the desert comes from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, there's a short section of just six verses, verses 4 through 9. Let me read that to you. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread out here. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. That is the account of the snake on the bronze pole that Jesus referred to in John chapter 3. And you can go back and read it for yourself in Numbers, in the book of Numbers. The children of Israel were disobedient, wandering around in the wilderness between their exodus from Egypt and their entrance into the promised land. They were complaining, and that reminds us so much of ourselves. So many times the people of God are apt to complain, and God is not pleased with that. Murmuring is a sin. When people in a church get to murmuring, that is sinful, and God is not pleased with that. Because they were murmuring out there in the desert, they said, "We don't like this bread that we're eating. We don't like this food. We'd really rather go back to Egypt." In Egypt, we had restaurants to eat at. There are no restaurants out here in the wilderness. They said, "We don't like this light bread." So as a result of that, God sent fiery serpents in among the people. And they bit the people. And the people were dying from the snake bites. The snake bite was fatal. But there was a remedy for it. All of this is designed to be an illustration for us. You don't have to have very much spiritual discernment to see that the Israelites in this story represent sinners. Sinners who have sinned against the Lord God. The physical death that they suffer from the bites of the serpents represents spiritual death. The serpent of brass that Moses put up on that pole represents Jesus Christ on the cross. That's very strange. It's very strange to me that God would use a serpent on a pole to represent the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on a cross. The reason the serpent represents the Son of God may have something to do with Him being made sin for us on the cross. The healing that they received when they looked at the serpent of brass represents the life that we receive when we look to Jesus. It represents being born again. And the looking upon the serpent of brass, the divine remedy, represents the act of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be saying, "Well, this is too easy." Is it that easy to receive eternal life just simply by looking? It is that easy. I'm not saying the Christian life is easy by any means. Please don't misunderstand me about that. The Christian life is difficult. The Christian life will be difficult. The Christian life will be fraught with all kinds of difficulties and hardships because you will be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ living in a world that is in rebellion against Him. You will face many hardships because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. But He has done everything that there is to do to save you. And all He requires of you is to believe in Him. And this is the divine illustration of what faith is. Faith is looking to Jesus as you are able to see Him in the Scriptures. Jesus says in this passage, "You must be born again to have eternal life." It is necessary for us to be born again to have eternal life. He doesn't say that we are born again by faith. He says that we are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. We really cannot even believe until the Holy Spirit does a work of regeneration in our hearts. The new birth is a sovereign, supernatural act of God. Now, Jesus does say to look to Him and live, and that is faith. What I'm trying to say is that being born again precedes faith. But we may not even be aware of it when it happens. What we are aware of is that we come to realize that we are in a hopelessly desperate situation. And there's nothing that we can do to rectify it. We are alienated from God by our sins. And there's nothing whatsoever that we can do about it. And we hear that there is a remedy. There is a remedy for this situation. Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for our sins. And all we have to do is look to Him for the remedy. Believe in Him and be saved. Believe in Him and be born again and have eternal life. And all the while, God is working in your heart, regenerating your heart. And if you do believe in Jesus, it's because you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, because you will not even believe unless the Holy Spirit enables you to believe. As I said, you may not even be aware of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. And you probably wouldn't understand it anyway, and you don't necessarily need to understand it. All you need to do is look to Jesus and live. It is as simple as that. How do you look to Jesus? You hear a message. Maybe you hear many messages from the Bible about Jesus. You may read the Bible for yourself and see Him in the Bible. You come to know Him. You come to know that He has been crucified for your sins. Look to Him there and receive eternal life. Can you imagine a scene like this, something like this, out in the desert, in that wilderness? One of those murmuring Israelites has been bitten by a serpent, and he's dying. His friend comes by to see him, and he says, "I've been bitten by a serpent, and I'm dying." And then his friend says to him, "Well, there's a pole stuck in the ground with a bronze snake on it over at Moses' tent. He put it up there. And if you will go and look at that bronze serpent on that pole, you'll be cured." The man says to his friend, "You've got to be kidding me. What does a bronze serpent on a pole have to do with a snake bite on my leg that's killing me?" And his friend says, "I don't understand it either. But that's the remedy. People are doing it. All these other people who have been bitten by serpents have gone and looked at that bronze serpent on the pole that Moses set up for the remedy, and they have lived. Just go and look at the bronze serpent and live." And that, my friends, is an illustration right out of the Bible, right out of the mouth of Jesus, of what saving faith is. It's as simple as that. Look to Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for your sins and have eternal life. Believe on Him and learn of Him and love Him and love and live eternally. There's a story of a skeptical physician who was administering to a Christian patient. He said to his patient, "I could never understand saving faith. I believe in God and I suppose I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not conscious of any doubts. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I believe in the Bible, yet I'm not saved. What's the matter with me?" The Christian patient said, "Well, I've known about you for a while. I believe that you are a very skillful physician. I believe that you could possibly prescribe for me and heal me if I ever needed a doctor. A few days ago, I discovered I was really sick. And so I came to see you, and I put myself in your hands to be healed. In other words, I trusted you." He said, "For a time now, I've been taking some mysterious pills out of a bottle that you gave me, and I don't know what they are. I don't understand it, but I'm trusting you because you prescribed them for me, and they seem to be working." Well, that's a good illustration. That's a good explanation of what saving faith is. It's to turn to the Lord Jesus and say, if you're puzzled, "Lord Jesus, Christianity seems to me to be full of mysteries. I don't understand all of those mysteries, but I believe you. I believe that you are trustworthy, and I trust you. I entrust myself and my eternal destiny into your hands because you have offered a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners, and that's what I am. I am a sinner." And that's saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that trusts Christ to save. That's what it is to have saving faith. It is to read in the Bible or hear a message from the Bible that God saves sinners. It's to realize that you are a hopeless sinner, lost and undone, It's to admit that you are a sinner. It's to realize that this salvation is offered to sinners. That if I believe in Jesus Christ who offered this substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners and trust in Him, I have eternal life. God gives me the Holy Spirit. He gives me eternal life. And that's how you get born again. So the question is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? If not, then why don't you look to Jesus today and be born again and live eternally? And why don't you do it while we sing our final hymn after we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the new birth by which we gain entrance into the kingdom of God and receive eternal life. Thank you that Jesus Christ has done everything that is needed for us to be saved by making a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who does the transforming work of regeneration in our hearts. And thank you for this biblical illustration of what saving faith is. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 599. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And we will stand and sing the first and last stanza. An uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. God be with you.